Good morning. Are you familiar with the phrase compassion fatigue? It's a relatively new psychological disorder. It's described as emotional distress or burnout resulting from the constant demands of caring for others or from constant exposure to tragedy and suffering. The ailment was first seen among nurses and doctors who worked with trauma victims. Then it showed up with first responders who respond to these tragedies. But now it's gaining traction in the general population as well. With advancements in technology and news reporting, we're being exposed to so much bad news like never before. If something happens in Syria or Southlake, we know about it immediately. It's just right in our faces. That was not the case years ago. Consider some of the most recent bad news that we've all been made aware of. The Boston Marathon bombing. The tornado in Cleburne that killed 9 people. The tornado in Moore, Oklahoma that killed more people. How about the firefighter that lost his life in that apartment fire off of Skillman, leaving a wife and children? How about the explosion in West Texas? My neighbor tells me that his 90-year-old mother-in-law had to be pulled through a window out of her nursing home. These are heart-wrenching stories. Add to that the routine crises that just go on, like the abortion situation in our country, world hunger, homelessness, the fiscal cliff that our country's facing. And then fill in the blanks with just the needs of your neighbors and coworkers and friends with sickness and old age or financial problems, broken relationships. You add it all up, it's overwhelming, overwhelming. At some point we cry out, I can't take anymore. Show me no more suffering. We reach a limit. We reach a point where we can't handle anymore. That's compassion fatigue. And that's a reality in our world. There's another sad reality. Not only are we limited in our compassion, but we're limited in our capacity to help with those needs. If you were to give $1 to every good cause, every good ministry, you'd be broke. And that dollar would do very little in each of those places. Or if you were to give 1 hour a week to every good cause, every good ministry, you'd never sleep. And those hours would not do a whole lot in each of those places. So we have to choose carefully, oh so carefully, where to invest our time and our money, how to use our meager, limited resources. And by so doing, we're saying no and no and no to so many other good causes. And that's agonizing. And many of the problems that we strive to help, they defy solutions. The issues are too complex or too many. Honestly, we can't even solve our own problems, our own personal problems in our daily lives. They are often beyond our capacity to handle. All that is the bad news. We are limited in our compassion. We are limited in our ability to provide solutions. But here's the good news. Jesus isn't. Jesus is not limited. He's not like us in that regard. Jesus does not experience compassion fatigue. Nor does Jesus have to stretch and juggle limited resources in order to help and provide. He has no limits to his compassion. He has no limits to his provision. And this message today drives that point home. When we come to Jesus with our needs or the needs of others, we can expect unlimited compassion and unlimited provision. And this message is relevant for you and me. If we're honest, we all struggle to believe that. Now, I doubt anybody here would be so bold as to stand up and say, Jesus doesn't care. Or maybe I doubt anybody'd say, Jesus can't help. Jesus won't help. We don't say those things. But deep down inside, secretly, from time to time, we wonder. I asked permission from my wife to share a personal issue with us that may be helpful. About 20 years ago, Leslie, my wife, had a spinal cord injury, and it has left her with nerve damage in her right leg and foot to this day. Over these past 20 years, every so often, she experiences a searing, electrical, excruciating pain in her right foot. It just pulsates. And it goes on for maybe an hour or an hour and a half. This has happened for over 20 years. It happened yet again a few weeks ago. We're in bed. It starts to happen. She writhes in pain, in tears. And I sit by the side of the bed on my knees, begging God for help. Now, I was going through the right motions. But deep down inside, I'm wondering, does the Almighty, the Son of the Almighty God, care about little old Leslie and little old Steve in little old Mesquite, Texas? And then as I begged God for help, I'm thinking, is he going to do anything? Will he really help us? Now, I've been a believer for a long, long time, but to my shame, in that crisis, I felt alone and scared. Does he care? Will he help? Maybe you can relate to me. Maybe you've taken a desperate need to the Lord, and you'd wondered also, does he really care? And will he truly come by your side and help? Or perhaps you've grown so discouraged, you've decided it's not worth taking a certain need to the Lord. You've decided he doesn't care. He's no help at all in that area. So in that area of your life, you've decided you'll just slug it out on your own. For all of us who from time to time wonder if Jesus cares or if Jesus really gets involved, this message is for you. For the few of you that never wonder or doubt, you may go now. I want to remind us this morning to take our burdens to the Lord, to cast our cares on him, because he does care and he will provide. This morning we're going to be looking at the familiar story of the feeding of the 4,000. Now, for those of you who were here 4 weeks ago, you're probably thinking, didn't that guy just preach on the feeding of the 5,000? That's true. 4 weeks ago, I stood here and preached on the feeding of the 5,000. When I received my assignment for this week, I said, man, this is going to be a cinch. I'll just preach that same message and back it off about 20%, and I've got it. But actually, while the miracle is quite similar, the message is different. Our question for today is, what can we expect when we bring our needs to Jesus? And this story today encourages us, as we face serious needs in our lives or the lives of others, to take those needs to him. Take them to the one who is not limited in his compassion and who is not limited in his ability to provide. So turn with me, if you have your Bibles, to Matthew chapter 15. We'll be reading verses 29 to 39, or you can follow along as I read on the screen. Matthew 15, verse 29. Jesus left there and went along the Sea of Galilee. Then he went up on a mountainside and sat down. Great crowds came to him, bringing him the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others, and laid them at his feet, and he healed them. The people were amazed when they saw the mute speaking, the crippled made well, the lame walking, and the blind seeing, and they praised the God of Israel. Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion for these people. They've already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. I do not want to send them away hungry, or they may collapse on the way." His disciples answered, "Where could we get enough bread in this remote place to feed such a crowd?" "How many loaves do you have?" Jesus asked. "Seven," they replied, and a few small fish." He told the crowd to sit on the ground. Then he took the seven loaves and the fish, and when he had given thanks, he broke them. And he gave to the disciples, and they in turn to the people. They all ate and were satisfied. Afterward, the disciples picked up seven basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate was 4,000, besides women and children. After Jesus had sent the crowd away, he got into the boat and went to the vicinity of Magadan. What can we expect when we bring our needs to Jesus? Expect compassion. Verse 32 says, when he called his disciples to him, he said, "I have compassion for these people." Jesus' disciples were likely uncomfortable with that statement. In fact, I think they were uncomfortable with the events of the last few days that led up to that statement. Because the people that Jesus was healing, the people he was about to feed, the people that he said, "I have compassion for," were Gentiles. Now, they were well aware of his compassion for the Jews. They'd seen him feed them and heal them. But now Jesus is showing compassion to Gentiles as well. When you compare the two stories, the feeding of the 5,000, the feeding of the 4,000, you see they're virtually identical. He did miracles, he healed them, and then he fed them. It's the same miracles, but a different crowd. And that's the point. The Gentiles receive the same compassion from Jesus as the Jews. This is huge. This is a stretch for those 12 Jewish disciples. Jews of that day did not associate with Gentiles. I read elsewhere in Scripture that it's against the law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile or visit him. Gentiles were considered by Jews as unclean, unfit to worship God. Jesus felt otherwise. And here he is blessing them in the very same way he'd blessed that Jewish crowd. For the disciples, this was unthinkable. This event did not just happen. This was by design. This was intentional. Jesus had taken a geographical detour to make this point. Earlier in the chapter, Jesus had gone 50 miles northwest of the border of Israel, up above the Sea of Galilee. As best as we can tell, this is the only time in Jesus' public ministry where he went outside the borders of Israel. Jesus wasn't just aimlessly wandering around. He wasn't up there lost. Reminds me of our grandson, Timothy. Leslie and I accompanied him to Grandparents' Day at Mimosa Lane Baptist Church Preschool. We were excited about that. And his mom, Kelly, assured us that Timothy could take us to his room. We'd never been there before, and he'd show the way. So we walk into the little lobby there. He's got his backpack on. We've got his other lunchbox and things. And he darts off to the left. And I'm looking. The people are on the right side going down a hallway. And I smell coffee. I see lights. But he's leading us up a staircase on the left. And I said, "Tim, is this the right way? Follow me." "Yup, follow me." Up the stairs he goes. And we're just wondering, I don't see any people. Go down a long, kind of darkish hallway. Then he opens up the doors of a big room, not quite as big as this, and the lights are off. And he turns around and looks at us, and he says, "I've never been here before." He got us. He got us good. He was determined. He was curious about what was up there. Well, unlike Timothy, Jesus had good intentions for where he was. He went into Gentile territory by design. He wanted to show his disciples and us and those Gentiles that he was their king too. Jews and Gentiles alike are invited to come and worship. That's just like at the manger. Remember the shepherds, Jewish shepherds, come. Gentile magi, come to the manger. While Jesus was in that region, 50 miles up there outside of the border, you remember he met a Canaanite, a Gentile woman. And to the shock and horror of his disciples, he granted her request in regard to her daughter. They said, send her away. That was Vic's message last week. Now we see Jesus still in Gentile country, blessing not one Gentile woman, but thousands of women and men and children and boys and girls, Gentiles. This was a serious education for these disciples. Something had gone haywire with the Jews. God's purpose for them, his original purpose for them, was to be a light to the world. They were to be a conduit of his blessing. They were to be like a stream that flowed that direction, not just a pond that stayed within its borders and grew stagnant. In this story today, Jesus is correcting that problem. He's showing his disciples and those that Gentiles are not outsiders to the kingdom of God. They're not spectators. Rather, they are grand participants. This story illustrates the truth that Jesus, who was born king of the Jews, is king of the Gentiles as well. The compassion of King Jesus extends to all who come, every tribe, language, people, nation, Jew, Gentile, man, boy, or girl, and that includes you and me. God shows no favoritism. All who come are blessed. Now, that word compassion isn't just an intellectual word. That's a heart word. It means moved on the inside. Jesus is saying to each of us, my heart goes out to you in your pain. When we suffer, Jesus weeps, like he did at the tomb of Lazarus. He's not unaware or unmoved. He's right there by our side with compassion. In times of need, Jesus feels our pain. Matthew's been making that point through the whole book. In chapter 1, he's called Emmanuel, God with us. He's with us. And then he was laid in a manger by a teenage girl, vulnerable. In chapter 3, he was baptized to show his total identification with the lives we lead. In chapter 4, he's tempted by Satan in ways that we're tempted. He is totally identified. Chapter 8, he reaches out and touches a leper. Nobody touched lepers. That's how close and compassionate he is. And then you find him in a boat in a storm-tossed sea with his disciples. He's right there with us. And here in our story, you see Jesus, the Almighty Son of God, camped out on a mountainside, surrounded by the lame, the crippled, the blind, and the mute. Jesus is fully immersed in our difficult world, and he is calling out to all of us, I have compassion for these people. Are you familiar with the Mercy Ship organization? They're based out of Tyler, Texas, and volunteers give their lives to get on these reconditioned, like an old cruise boat that they reconditioned into a floating hospital. And then those boats float across the ocean and tie themselves to the dock on the western shore of Africa, and they do surgical procedures for people who would never get them. We saw a documentary, very touching, showed children with cleft palate, kids that could barely swallow or breathe. We saw adults whose eyes were white from cataracts. They couldn't see a thing, coming to the Mercy Ship to have the cataracts removed, have their vision restored. People with malformed limbs. In this particular country, these people were plagued with these tumors that just totally disfigured them, like the size of like a cantaloupe on someone's face. And in that society, they were totally shunned. just lined up, hundreds of them lined up to walk up the ramp of the mercy ship. Jesus is our mercy ship. He has entered our world and he has tied himself to the dock. And all who come to him will receive compassion. Could anyone looking at that scene in Africa accuse those doctors and nurses of not being compassionate? No. Let's not doubt the compassion of our Lord. What can we expect when we bring our needs to Jesus? Expect compassion. Doesn't matter your race, your color, your gender, your life circumstances. You come, he cares. But that's not all we can expect. We can expect provision as well. Not only does he care, but he is able and eager to help. Unlike us, he is not limited in his ability to provide. It's one thing to be hugged by a friend who really cares. That's beautiful. But it's another thing to be hugged by a friend who cares and has the resources to help you. And that's Jesus. We can expect provision as well. Verse 30 tells us that great crowds came, brought him the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and laid them at his feet. These guys had problems that defied solutions. There was no Baylor Hospital in that day, no Presby Rockwall. There weren't orthopedic surgeons and ophthalmologists on the corners and the shopping centers. These people were hopelessly ill, hopelessly maimed until they saw Jesus. The provision of Jesus is big enough for every conceivable human need. I'm reminded of a verse I memorized, I think, 40 years ago. I've said it 1,000 times. Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made heaven and earth by thy great power and stretched out arm. Is there anything too hard for thee? This story screams of the limitless power of Jesus. No need is too great. And with a word, it says he healed them all. A word or a touch. And the people were amazed when they saw the mute speaking, the crippled made well, the lame walking, the blind seeing, and they praised the God of Israel. He healed them all with a word or a touch. Satan and sin and the curse had worked its way into our world and had brought about disease and illness. And on this day, on this hillside, Jesus showed us who's really in charge. He rolled back the powers of evil for a time and gave everyone a taste of that great day to come, of his ultimate rule. That future day when he returns and banishes once for all disease and suffering and pain and death. His provision is without limits. For 3 days, this had gone on. People came, Jesus healed. People came, Jesus healed. But all the while, a problem was gaining traction. The people were running out of food. You know, on day one, they ate their chicken salad sandwich and their Doritos from their picnic basket. Day two, got some granola bars, maybe some trail mix. On day three, the picnic baskets are empty, just a couple of saltines. This is getting desperate. 4,000 men, women, and children, or 4,000 plus women and children, very hungry, far from home. This is an unsolvable problem. Verse 32, Jesus called his disciples, I have compassion for these people. They've already been with me 3 days, nothing to eat. I do not want to send them away hungry, or they may collapse on the way. I do not want to send them away hungry. A better translation is, I am unwilling. I am not willing to send them away hungry. He's saying these people aren't leaving without a good meal, not on my watch. Kind of reminds me of Leslie and our grandkids. When they come into our house, bottom line, they're not leaving without a snack. There's going to be ice cream cones with sprinkles. There's going to be chocolate peanut butter candy. There's going to be cinnamon toast. There's going to be icy tea. Even if their parents come in and try to extricate them from her, good luck. Because she says, I am not willing to send them away hungry. In our times of need, Jesus is not willing to not help us. You ever said something you regret? Ever said something you just wish you could grab those words and pull them back? Well, that's verse 33 for the disciples. And their words were recorded for all time. They're probably in heaven today saying, oh, no, not again. Verse 33, his disciples answered Jesus, where could we get enough bread in this remote place to feed such a crowd? Are you kidding me? Seriously, are you kidding me? One would think that having just recently seen the feeding of the 5,000, that they might have seen this coming. I mean, you'd expect them to say, oh, I get it. You're going to do that feeding thing again. But instead, they're just saying, it can't be done. Can't be done. Send them away. That is an inconceivable lack of faith. How could they possibly doubt Jesus' ability to feed that crowd? Or, perhaps, consider this. Maybe their words reflect a lack of compassion for these people, these Gentile people. Maybe they were implying, Jesus, you've done enough for these people. Send them away. Now, either way, whether they lacked faith or that they lacked compassion, they did not understand Jesus. But I am so encouraged, personally encouraged, by Jesus' response to them. Verse 34, he just proceeds calmly, as if they didn't even say what they said. He said, how many loaves do you have? Jesus asked. And he goes on and proceeds with no rebuke. And he uses them in that miracle to feed those people. This is encouraging because I think we all can relate to those disciples who forget how compassionate he is or forget how his strength and ability. And it's encouraging to see Jesus' patience with them and patience with us on our up and down faith journey. He's gracious to teach us the same lessons over again. With 7 loaves and 7 small fish, Jesus feeds thousands. Hope you're all coming to the picnic this afternoon. What if you all show up and tables are all set and chairs and the bounce house and the pool and everything's all set, but all that is on the table to eat, 7 hamburger buns and 7 raw hamburger patties. Say, that's a crisis. That's a crisis. 150 people and 7 hamburgers? You've got to be kidding. But then suppose Bob Yarbrough steps up with his spatula and he fires up the grill, and from behind that grill, where we can't quite see what's going on, he starts flipping those burgers and we start counting. Well, there's number one, there's number two, flips off number three onto that bun, 4, 5, 6, 7. 8? Oh, we must have miscounted. 9? What's going on here? And he just keeps flipping and passing and flipping and passing. Hundreds and hundreds of hamburgers. When we're done, we're stuffed. No more hamburgers. They're just laying on the table, laying on the ground. Multiply that by 1,000, and that's what happened. That's what happened. These weren't people sharing meager provisions. I read a story of prisoners in World War II who were, they were hungry men. They received a chocolate bar somehow. And one guy took like an implement and he shaved an itty-bitty piece for 100 men. One bar for 100 men. Each got just a taste of the chocolate. But that's not what happened here. It says that they all ate, they all ate, and they were satisfied. And afterwards, they picked up 7 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. This is abundant provision for a desperate need. Jesus isn't just adequate, he's amazing. What can we expect when we bring our needs to him? Expect provision. Expect abundant provision. Now, you may be wondering at this point, Steve, does Jesus still do miracles like that today? Are you telling me that when I have a serious need, just to come to Jesus and he'll do a miracle? Like if I'm sick, come and he'll heal me. Or I'm hungry, come and he'll miraculously feed me. I'm not saying that, no. Miracles are by definition exceptions. They're exceptions today, and they were exceptions in Jesus' day as well. These people who were miraculously healed left that mountainside, and they went on and lived their lives and grew older and got other diseases and ailments, and every one of them eventually died. These people that were fed that day woke up in the morning and said, "Man, I'm hungry again." And they went to work and they earned food and they earned money, they bought food, they prepared it, they ate it like their normal routine. A miracle is something out of the ordinary. To the best of my knowledge, I have never seen a miracle. To the best of my knowledge. Now, like you, I've seen the magnificent hand of God in a sunrise, or the wonderful work of God in the birth of a child. And we call those things miraculous. But in the strict definition of the word, they're not. But I have heard of some miracles, and maybe you have. I read a story about some fellows stranded on an island off the coast of Maine, a frozen rock, and they're starving and freezing, and few of the men were believers, and they lifted their needs to God, and the next day, a seagull, plunk, right on the guy's head. He just calmly, slowly reached up, grabbed it, tore it apart and ate it, raw, feathers and all. Heard a missionary tell a story. Lesson I heard this man tell the story. He and his wife were serving in Russia, and they were in desperate straits. They had no food. They were hungry. And his wife had an infant, and she was nursing that infant, and she was so malnourished she couldn't produce milk for the infant. This missionary goes out into the cold, snowy woods, just crying out to God in despair. And at his feet is a crock of hot oatmeal. Sounds like a miracle. Read of George Mueller, who on more than one occasion, when he ran his orphanage, he'd sit his orphans at a table and thank God for a meal that wasn't on their plates. And before he said amen, a knock at the door. Somebody with a truckload of food to feed those hungry kids. Concerning the sick, as you have, I've seen the sick healed in response to prayer. As elders, we have gone out and prayed over the sick, as the scripture tells us, and we've seen healing result. But those healings are usually in the context of a hospital and doctors and medicine and prayer. So I don't know exactly how to classify that. It's mysterious how God uses all those things. Our story today shows us what Jesus can do. Yes, he can intervene and do a miracle. I'd never suggest that his provision is limited in that regard. The story also shows us what one day he will do. There's a great day coming when all will be as it should be. None of the mute, blind, crippled, and lame. And we can look forward to that day because of his unlimited provision. But in the meantime, sickness and hunger and suffering of countless varieties are our constant companions. In this very room, there's a lot of sickness and heartache represented, a lot of suffering. And I wish I could say, come to Jesus and he'll take it away. But I can't say that. What I can say is, come to Jesus and He will provide help. As we wait for His return and battle the problems of every sort that we face, we can expect Him to help when we come to Him. He is unlimited in His provision, and He will help. He can help in many ways. For instance, He can work through other people. I'd love to just camp out, to stop and hear the stories of how many times God used people in your lives to help you, to give to you, to serve you, to encourage you, to counsel you. That's real provision. That is real help. Or another way, He can work through His Spirit into our hearts. He can give us inexplicable joy in the face of awful circumstances. He can give us peace that passes understanding in face of awful suffering. One that I particularly like is He can, through His Spirit, give us strength to face what's in front of us. David in the Psalms says, "With your help, I can scale a wall." And that verse tells us that oftentimes God leaves the wall but gives the man strength to climb that wall. I love that. Paul in prison says the same things. He says, "The Lord stood by me and gave me strength." That's help. That's provision. And we need that. His means are infinite. He can use angels. I saw a cartoon, that family circus cartoon, the mom and the dad, little Billy and some other kids. Little Billy, it showed him on his way home from school. It showed a guardian angel, which he was unaware of, following behind. And the angel held off a dog that was going to bite him. He kept Billy from falling into a hole. He kept Billy from running into traffic. Billy gets home. "How was your walk home from school?" "Oh, it's boring. Nothing happened." And the angel's leaning against the doorpost with his tongue dangling, just sweating. God uses angels. God can change circumstances. His means are unlimited. But make no mistake, He will provide for those who come. He's an ever-present help in trouble. We don't know how He will help, but we know for sure that He will help. Don't limit Jesus in His ability and willingness to help. Don't say, like those disciples, "There's no way you can help this situation." One day, I suspect, when we get to heaven, we will be shocked to see all the ways and times that Jesus provided for us in our times of need. Our jaws will drop as we see how often He provided and we didn't even notice. Now, it's possible in this room there's someone who has never come to Jesus for the most basic need of all, that being a right relationship with a holy God. Perhaps you've never responded to the greatest demonstration of compassion and forgiveness and provision, the cross, where Jesus laid down His life on our behalf and offers forgiveness of sins, a relationship with God, and eternal life to all who come. If that's you, come to Jesus today for salvation. I'd be happy to speak with you after the service, as would our elders or our staff. Well, there we have it. There we have it. What can we expect when we take our needs to Jesus? Expect compassion. Jesus has no compassion fatigue that we talked about. His compassion for you and me and for others never runs dry. And expect provision. He has no limits to His resources. He can and He will help. It's worth noting that the only people that weren't blessed on that day were the people that stayed home. And there were a lot of them. Just weren't there. People that didn't come missed out on Jesus' blessings. So let me boil it down to this. Come. Come to Jesus with your needs, and you will find compassion and provision. Don't limit Him. Don't doubt Him. and don't go it alone. Let's pray. Lord, grow us in this area and help us to be people that run to you with every need we face. We pray this in your name. Amen.